Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 130 and 131. Psalm 130, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we are remembering that these are songs of degrees. They are the pilgrim psalms, the psalms that the comers unto Jerusalem did sing when they were on their way three times in the year. So one of those songs that they were singing was, notice, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now, there are many depths out of which the Christian may call upon the Lord. Many depths. We might talk about the necessity or want, persecution, affliction, other kind of afflictions, suffering, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the loss of some temporal estate. And in all of these, the Lord proves a deliverer, a sustainer, and a help. That the psalmist cries out unto the Lord here teaches us that we can, or we ought to come to expect, a better outcome with prayer than without it. We ought not stoically to bear under difficulties and afflictions, under the depths, without prayer, because we believe, we are convinced, we are confident with the psalmist that crying out unto the Lord works for a better outcome. Now, we don't know exactly what the Lord will do. It's not what we're saying here. We're not saying we turn the crank and we get the desired result no matter what. What we're saying, however, is that our expectation in the use of godly means is better than without the use of godly means. Note, however, that in our calling for help, our actions ought to be in agreement. So when we cry out unto the Lord, quote-unquote, out of the depths, and then with our feet turn them toward deeper depths, that's not what we ought to be about. Remember what William Gurnall said. William Gurnall said, you may pray if you're on board a ship that's taking on water, but make sure you pray, and I'm paraphrasing him here, with a pail in your hand. Right? We want to expect that we should pray and bail, or that we should pray and sink without bailing. So we want to put feet, that is godly action, to the prayers that we pray. And so if we find ourselves through some fault of our own, through some foolishness of our own, crying out unto the Lord out of the depths, The right thing to do is to pray and then also to set our feet in the direction toward the Lord and away from the foolishness, the outcome of which was that we entered into the depths. So let's remember that prayer is not something that is, you know, some sort of magical incantation that works apart from means. We pray and we bail at the same time. Okay? All right, now, what are the depths here? This is an important point. The depths here are the depths of guilt. Notice what he says. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And so he specifies the depths that he's under at this point. And the depths are the depths of his guilt, the realization of his own sins. This is indeed a very Christian endeavor. The psalmist is proving himself to be a good Christian. I'm reminded of the one divine that said, I'm going to make David sing like a Christian. David sang like a Christian long before Christians sang like Christians, right? So David here does something, if it is David as the author, does something that is very, very important. He cries out to the Lord out of the depths of his guilt. We say the same thing in the larger catechism, don't we? We're talking about what is justifying faith, and we say this about justifying faith, that we recognize in ourselves and all other creatures the inability to recover us out of our lost condition. Where does the psalmist go with his petition? He goes before the Lord. Now, again, I'm going to mention here that if we're crying out to the Lord out of the depths of guilt, then we ought also to be asking not just for a relief from guilt and guilt feelings, but we also ought to be asking for relief from falling to those sins that have enmeshed us in this guilt. This is what is proper to pray at such times. So the depths are the depths of guilt. His humble estate of mind, his contrition, and his recognition of his unworthiness are all good examples to us. There is indeed a salutary use for sin. I remember listening to a preacher a long, long time ago, and he was preaching through Romans chapter 7. And he said, you know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 presents to us the sinfulness of sin in such a way that we can take the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, and in our natural estate, make it an incitement for greater sin. Right? We've all heard the old adage, what happens when you see the sign, don't walk on the grass? That foot just kind of goes aside, doesn't it? Ends up on the grass. We end up with something where we have been told not to do something, and suddenly, like Paul says in Romans 7, the law brought about in me all manner of concupiscence, right? All manner of lusting, desire, illicit desire. But what's so very important about that is that as Christians, we can make an improved use even of our sins and temptations, right? We're not bound up to that Paul is talking about in Romans 7, and that's why Romans 7 is followed on by Romans 8, such that we will learn to put away those things, and we can make a use even of former sins in such a way that we may have a greater awareness, a greater sanctification in facing our former temptations in the future with greater resolve, with greater grace, with greater use of means, such that we will be able to rise up where before we had fallen. The Lord helping us. So what an amazing thing, right? There is a salutary use of sin. Some good can come out of it, although we can never use such as an excuse to sin. We note also that this guilt is universal, that the psalmist cries out of. He says, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no one can stand. And so it's a universal answer. The answer is none of us can stand. All of our little pretenses of self-righteousness do not avail. And so the psalmist then graduates in his prayer out of the depths, concerning the depths of his guilt, he will say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And the two steps here is, number one, acknowledging the mercy and grace of the Lord, and then secondly, rightly using that mercy and grace, never with regard to presumption, but always with regard to a greater and a growing obedience. There is forgiveness with thee, and so it doesn't matter what we do. No, that's not what he says. There is forgiveness with thee, and so it doesn't matter how many times we sin. We don't need to be concerned about that because you'll always be there to forgive me, Lord. No, that's not what he says. That would also be a perversion. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That is, that the Lord will forgive, but the Lord will also move in chastisement against his wayward people because he's a faithful father. That the Lord will always be there to sanctify, yes, but sometimes that sanctification is not such a pleasant but a painful process. The chastisement, no chastisement seemeth for the moment to be joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. There is forgiveness with the Lord, but that forgiveness is not on the cheap. It's a forgiveness such that the Lord may be feared, that he may be honored, that he may be obeyed, that he may be followed, that we would take those steps, even knowing the forgiveness of the Lord and being motivated by the Lord's forgiveness to make that holy and sanctified use even of our past sins. All right, so now we move on to verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Okay, so the word wait here doesn't simply mean, you know, right? It also means patient service during a time of waiting for resolution. Patient service, a continuance in faith and the use of means while we're waiting for the resolutions. He's cried out for relief from his guilt, because he hasn't gotten it in a minute or an hour or a day or a week and hasn't felt palpably that release in himself. That doesn't mean he stops. He continues on in the use of these godly means. I wait, my soul doth wait, and in his word I do hope. So notice, first of all, he says, I wait for the Lord, and then he says, my soul doth wait. This is an intensifying, isn't it? Right? So I wait for the Lord, first of all, but it's not just a bare repetition, it's an intensifying repetition. And we've said this before, this is not just a literary device to make the book worth more money. Right? This is God's word. And so this intensifying repetition speaks to us about the depths of the waiting. It's my soul that waits, all of me waits. Every bit of me waits. I may be suffering in body. I may be suffering in the inner man. It doesn't matter what all of that is. I will continue to wait and to serve the Lord during this time where I have yet to enjoy the relief for which I have prayed. I will continue in this tack. I will continue in this course until I receive the promised relief, and I will not be deterred from it. Then notice he goes even farther with his waiting, more than they that watch for the morning, and that is repeated. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And so, what does that mean? Who are those who watch for the morning? The implication, although it's not explicit here, is that there's a danger. The watchman is on the wall. Somebody's heard something. The alarm has gone out. And so the watchman, in the middle of the night, and let's remember what dark was in the ancient Near East. Really dark. We don't know what dark is, right? We have lights everywhere at night. Dark was dark, like camping dark, in the middle of nowhere, like backpacking dark without a lantern, that kind of dark, where you can, you know, how many of you, I'm sorry to go down this road, but we have to for a moment. How many of you have heard when you're reading old literature and you hear, well, I'm glad the stars were out so that I had more light? We don't think that way. The stars don't make any difference to us, the kind of light there is. That's a relative thing. Because there was no other light, the stars actually provided something for them. Right? We don't know what dark is. And so here it is, dark in the middle of the night. One of the watchmen has heard something. He's on the wall. And the watchmen there, they're spread around the city. And their eyes are peeled. And they're using every bit of sense that they can to figure out what's out there. Maybe it's just somebody's dog that got out. Or maybe it's an army that's amassing ready for an attack in the morning. More than they that watch for the morning, my soul waiteth upon thee. This is how intense the waiting is. This is what the psalmist is communicating here. All right, so then finally, we don't trust in our watching. What a fantastic end to the psalm. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Even our watching, if we're not hoping in the Lord, is fruitless. But you know what? We've already read that, haven't we? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. Now we move on to Psalm 131. Very short psalm, very brief. There is a kind of crescendo going on here as we come to the end of the Songs of Degrees that we'll see, Lord willing, this afternoon. Here, the subject of the psalm is humility. Humility. Now, this is a Song of Degrees of David. Interesting, isn't it? You know why it's interesting? Let's meditate on David's life for just a moment as we bring this up. And notice how David took a circumstance where he could have been offended and made a good use out of it. You remember when David was a youth, his brethren had already gone to the battle lines with the Philistines. And Jesse loads up David with some goods for his brothers. And he says, head on up to the battle lines there where they're faced off with the Philistines. And give your brothers a little refreshment and bring me back a report as to how they're doing. And so David goes up there and he talks to his brother. I believe it was Aminadab, but I don't remember for sure, so don't take me on the name there. But Goliath has come marching out and he said, you know, I defy the armies of Israel. You remember the story. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that taunts the armies of the living God? And what does his brother say to him? Pipe down. You're a kid. Oh, you're thinking that you'd come out here and you'd spy out a little bit of the real men's goings on. You'd come out here and you'd take up a great matter into your hands. Go home, little boy. You're out of your depth. What does David say here? My heart is not haughty, neither do I exercise myself in things too high for me. He has not taken that rebuke from his older brother and been offended by it, crossed his arms and gone off. No, he's taken some instruction. I know my place. My heart is not haughty. Neither do I take up with things that are too high for me. My soul is contented as a weaned child. It's a Song of Degrees of David. Now maybe I'm making an application rather than a hard scriptural connection. Okay, take it like that then. So, notice, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Every woman in this congregation understands exactly what David is saying here. And the guys are, what does that exactly mean? Once a child is weaned, they are much more settled, much more manageable, much more patient. And And so this is what David is saying here. And how is it then that we shall have that kind of patience? How we will exercise ourselves in matters that belong to us, not in things that are too high for us? Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Thus ends the reading then of Psalms 130, 131. Let's